Father, we praise you because you are good. Lord, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ, gave his life for us, Lord, and we are not worthy. Lord, what an amazing exchange. The King of the world, the Creator of the world, who died in the place of sinful people such as ourselves. Lord, we've given our lives to wasteful things, rebellion against you. Lord, just turning away from you and towards sin, our selfish pursuits and our wrong desires, Lord. And yet, we thank you that we're not without hope. Lord, apart from you, we would be left in despair. But with you, with your sacrifice of your Son, Lord, you've given us the way, the truth, the life. And it's through your Son, Jesus. And you give the privilege, the right, to as many as receive him and believe upon him to become your children. And Lord, that's an awesome privilege, one we should never take for granted. And Father, we again praise you for that. We thank you that, as we've seen in our passage today, we're one with him when we trust, that we are joined in the Spirit, Lord. And when we're one with him, we have a great hope that we're hidden with Christ. Lord, we have a new identity and we're new creatures in him. And Lord, that springs forth hope that we can pursue holiness and overcome our problems, and we're not left to be stuck as though there's nothing we can do about it, Lord. But we can find teaching in your word that matters in our life, and we can connect the dots, put it into practice, following you and receiving your help along the way, Lord. Not without hard work, but with your help and working hard, Lord, you give us the ability to overcome our struggles. Lord, help us today as we look into your word. Help us to see that truth and that hope, to be challenged by it, Lord, that you would do heart surgery within us as we examine ourselves. And Lord, we thank you that your word is true. It pierces and it divides, Lord, and it cuts right to our heart, and it can help us to do everything in pursuit of life and godliness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 this morning, as well as several other passages. We've been doing our series on Christ and your problems. And this morning we'll be looking at Christ and your substance abuse. Christ and your substance abuse. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first put this out there, it sounds like, okay, drugs, maybe alcohol. That's what I first think of when I think of substance abuse. And we're going to be right there. But I'm going to broaden the scope a little bit, as you'll see, to include much more than that, to include any substance such as food or drink, anything that we might indulge in and eat or consume to excess. And I think we'll open that up this morning. But as we've been looking at all of our problems, the problems we struggle with, and trying to get a grasp on how do we overcome those, I hope that you've seen there's one big common denominator there, and that is our desires. We've turned to Galatians 5:16. It says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. We've looked at James 1:14 and 15 over and over, talking about our desires that lead us astray. Our desires are what really, when we pursue ourselves above all else, when I put my desire as exalted and the most important thing, I've made for myself a golden calf. When you read in Exodus and you see, how could they, while God and Moses are meeting and setting up the nation and all these great things are underway, and they get so impatient that, hey, I'm going to throw some gold in the fire and worship whatever comes out as if that could do something for me. How ridiculous. And yet we treat these desires of our flesh, these earthly things, as something that can satisfy, like a God that can give me the joy, comfort, and satisfaction that only God can give. Solomon struggled with this himself. He was given wisdom beyond measure. He says in Ecclesiastes 2, 10-11, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this way, my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There's no profit under the sun. This book that's really sounds depressing, and he spells out vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's given as the product of what happens when you pursue your desires and put them first. And Solomon came to the realization that it leads to emptiness. All those desires do not fulfill. You're still empty. And we still, we've probably learned this over and over and over again. Maybe our eyes haven't been open to it yet, but everything we pursue that's not God, it doesn't satisfy. It will leave us empty. It will lead us down the wrong path. This morning, as we look at Christ and our substance abuse, I want you to take away that we must take refuge in our all-satisfying God. We must take refuge in our all-satisfying God. Those things that you want to run to, that our world runs to for help, for comfort, for rescue, for refuge, drugs, alcohol, whatever it might be, those aren't going to rescue us. Those are going to enslave us. Food will enslave us if I'm seeking joy, comfort, satisfaction from it. But instead, we must take refuge in our all-satisfying God. Let's start right into the behavior portion of this. I want to clarify what I'm covering with this. I'm defining substance abuse as overindulgence in or dependence on a substance. And substance isn't just the chemicals like drugs, which I'm gonna hit on these, but any. And here's what I'm looking at specifically: drugs, chemicals with physiological effects. Whether it's legal, I can abuse even a bottle of Tylenol to take too much of it on a regular basis. I can abuse some prescribed narcotic painkillers that are legal for me, or I can abuse illegal drugs. I can go to the point of smoking, just inhalation of tobacco smoke, just so we have a definition there. I can abuse myself through smoking. I can give myself to drunkenness, and that's simply alcohol consumption in excess. And by the way, the Bible doesn't get into, okay, smoking marijuana and doing these drugs and these drugs, but these principles are going to be all within the scope of our substance abuse, which is why I'm covering them together. And gluttony is it's not referred to often in the Bible, but when it is, it's often lumped with drunkenness. And I think we'll see why in a second here. Gluttony, I'm defining straight out of the dictionary: habitual greed or excess in eating. And it's going to take some discernment here on how far we go with each of these. Drugs. If it's illegal drugs, I think we know we're not going to go. Abuse of the drugs is taking any of it, because we're to follow our government. The government defines what we can take, and there's a reason they're illegal. It's because it alters our bodies in a way that, and I'm going to put it out there early, one that, okay, 1 Corinthians 6:12 is going to be big for us. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I will not be mastered by anything. And if it's creating an addiction in me, then I'm being brought under its power. I'm being mastered, and nothing else is supposed to be Lord in my life except for God Himself. So these kind of heavy drugs, I shouldn't be entering into. If they're legal, painkillers or whatever it is with a prescription, if it's over-the-counter drugs, there's discernment. I can't draw the line. Smoking, we see there, I mean, without getting into all the chemical effects, it's harmful for our bodies. So when it comes to talking about, first of all, it is addicting. So just a little bit, the nicotine in it can bring us under its power. So I'd be brought under the power of smoking and cigarettes. And verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Big principle right there. I don't belong to myself. My body is not mine. I'm a steward of my body. God's rented it out for me for the duration of my life. I'm renting out this tent to live in for as many years as I'm here, 10, 20, 30, 40, 60. That's my rental period, and it's not mine. So I've got to take special care of it. It belongs to God. He's bought me. Verse 20, for you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Drunkenness. If you're consuming alcohol in excess. Gluttony. Right along there. If you're eating in excess. And I can't tell you, there's not a specific, 16 potato chips, and if you eat 17, you're a glutton. I can't tell you. It's all right if you eat 1.5 pieces of chocolate cake, but if you go beyond that, that's the mark. There is a discernment there, and there isn't a practical definition of what you can. Now, there is wisdom, and again, that's not a defined limit, but you discern, you use wisdom. And I'm going to get out right away here, because I want us to understand when it comes to these types of things, I don't want you to feel like I'm okay. I'm gonna put myself out here for a personal moment. Now, I've never done drugs. I've never smoked. My wife and I made a commitment. We're not gonna drink alcohol. But I do struggle. Some of you know, not to the extent. I like Mountain Dew a lot, and I joke about it. But I really do struggle with how much, like, if I could. And if I didn't practice any discernment, I would drink it all day long. I'd probably down 2 liters a day. I could go and go and go. And I could start at 5 in the morning when I get up until right before I go to bed, and I could be happy. And my wife has helped to put a restraint on me, and I've been working on practical discipline myself. But there are times when I feel like, man, I'm overwhelmed. I just want a Mountain Dew. And I would take comfort in drinking that to the point where I'm seeking my joy, comfort, and satisfaction in something other than God. And so gluttony can I want to just, okay, it's not I ate more than I should have, but it's, okay, I'm out of control. And that's the thing we're going to see, is I'm not doing in moderation or control. If we're putting off drugs, smoking, drunkenness, and gluttony, one thing we want to put on is freedom. Galatians 5:1 tells us that we've already been bought to be set free, that, and so we shouldn't throw that away. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do not put yourself back into enslavement of drugs, alcohol, caffeine, Mountain Dew, whatever it might be. You might have just, I mean, gluttony to you could be just chocolate cake. It could be that one thing that you're craving, and we have the term here, comfort food. And there is a problem with that. I mean, to a certain extent, God gave us food because He is a good God. He gave us a sense of taste because He wants us to enjoy His good gifts. But there is, the second thing we want to put on there with that is self-control. And that's where we get the principle for 1 Corinthians 6:12. I don't want to make anything else in my life Lord or Master. I don't want to be brought under the power of any. We can be enslaving ourselves and be brought under the power. And we're not intentionally doing it, but we're washed by the media in this world that tells us we need. And our desires get out of control, and then our practice gets out of control. And last week we talked about greed, and I think you'll see the lump here of how greed is kind of, okay, the greed and what I want, and I need to serve myself, and I deserve this, and I demand this, and my desires then can escalate into what we talked 2 weeks ago, into sexual immorality. It can escalate into gluttony, to name a few, to substance abuse. And within our passage here in 1 Corinthians 6, we've got sexual immorality and gluttony tied together. He says, food's for the stomach's for food, but God will destroy both it and them. And then he goes on, now the body's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. These are, I mean, sex and food, two good gifts from God, but there's scope of what's right and how you do it, and you pursue that gift God's way, in God's timing, to enjoy God's good gifts. Now, I've got kids. I can tell you that as soon as you give gifts, they run off. They go enjoy their gift. They forget all about the giver, and they can fight over those gifts. Ultimately, yeah, they know who the giver is, and sometimes they have to be reminded of that. But how often do we run off with the gifts, enthrall ourselves with the gifts themselves, and forget about the good giver who's better than any of the gifts he gives? We're going to be talking about that pretty soon here. Actually, right away, because we're going to move into the heart. I want to stop drinking my Mountain Dew all the time. But I don't. And there's a desire there that I'm not ready to give up. And so let's cut to the chase of the heart. I'm going to use a familiar verse, and I'm going to make application from it. You're used to a different application, but Romans 1, verse 24 and 25. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, lust, desire, same word, and the desires of their hearts to dishonor the bodies, their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They got caught up with the gifts. They got caught up with stuff that God made. And God is good, and He makes amazing things. But He's so much better than anything He made that, He made this out of nothing, and He has the ability to make this, and He made it to reflect His goodness. And so that delicious Mountain Dew, or that delicious cake, or the delicious steak, or whatever your crutch might be, God is so much far better, above and beyond the things that He made, or some of these things, the things that He made man, and man made these things, that it's a smaller and smaller portion, but God Himself, He's the one that's good. And so what we're doing when we elevate these desires is it's an act of worship, and we've turned these desires into God's. Philippians 3:18 and 19 will help us with that too. Paul's talking, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." My desire is fixated on something earthly. And even if my God is my belly, just the appetite, my desires, the things I want and crave, earthly things, more than God Himself. There's a problem with my heart. It's a problem with who I've set up as my God, who I'm worshiping, what I'm worshiping, what I'm looking to for joy, comfort, satisfaction. If I'm out of control, if I'm not corralling my desires, so I have to ask the question then, why? Why? What is my motivation here? Why am I eating or drinking or giving myself to these things? Why am I being led astray? And why am I pursuing? Why is it that I think that I will feel better if I get my big cup of Mountain Dew? Why is it that I think I'll feel better if I eat more, if I eat potato chip number 17? Why do I think that if I keep going, why am I craving more? What is it I want? And why do I want it? Because I have to back up and because when I start, okay, I'm going to cut out these things from my life. I'm not going to drink Mountain Dew. I'm not going to eat chocolate cake or I'm just going to specifically limit myself. Because the problem is when you're in the pursuit of these things, it's all a self-focus. It's about what I want. But when I'm dieting or when I'm limiting myself, it doesn't take my focus off myself. In fact, when I moved here, I put on 25 pounds pretty fast, changing jobs and not having my manual labor job anymore. And I had to work that back off. And I kept telling Diane, I think I'm idolizing food right now. Like I like food more now that I can't have it than when I could just. And I realized I had a problem that I had cravings and they had been elevated and it was still a self-focus even though I had taken those out of my life or limited them in my life. And we need to turn our focus to God. It's got to go deeper. And what gives me the right to indulge to excess? That's another question to ask. Now I've been focusing on food especially. But if I'm okay, maybe I can make the excuse, well, I'm in pain and I need more painkillers. And the doctor said to only have this many, but I'm justifying that because I deserve to not be in pain, no matter even if I'm harming myself in the long run by overindulging in painkillers. Or maybe I'm looking to excessive alcohol or to strong illegal drugs to say, hey, I'm lonely, I'm depressed, I have the right, I should be okay to find some sort of joy in these things. And let me tell you, I've struggled with lies that help me justify. I gave up Mountain Dew, I think, for 4 months this year, or last year, or sometime in there. And I missed it, I did it. And then after a while, I was like, you know what? I don't feel better. And I came to the point that's like, you know, why shouldn't I? I mean, if drinking a Mountain Dew makes me happy, why shouldn't I just have my Mountain Dew? And I ended my fast from Mountain Dew on that premise, which I think I was deceiving myself, is that I deserve this. If it makes me happy, I deserve it. I'm calling myself out here because I think it's the easiest way to illustrate the mindset behind this. And it's something as simple and innocent as Mountain Dew. And it can go far beyond that. And just because it's just Mountain Dew doesn't make it okay for me. So I'm not saying I'm okay. But here's where I've wrestled and struggled with. I deserve this. It's okay for me. I don't drink as much Mountain Dew as other people. Or my Mountain Dew is less caffeine than people drink with all their coffee in the day. Or all these excuses that I'm really turning over in my mind to say this is okay for me. We can get carried away with a lie and say, this is my right, this is why it's okay, as long as I'm not as bad as the other person. And it really helps us to get into what's going on in my heart. Here's some of the roots that are behind substance abuse. Because it's under the umbrella of greed, you'll see the similarities there. Mostly the same, I think I've added a little bit. Roots include greed, that covetousness, I want more, I'm craving. Roots include selfishness, it's about me. I need to serve myself, my pride, self-interest. Roots can include emptiness. And I think this is where, I tied this in last week too. I think this is where we can get lost in that, you know, I feel empty. You know where that emptiness comes from? That's what Solomon was talking about. I gave my eyes whatever they desired. I didn't hold any of that back. It was all vanity. There is no profit under the sun. It's emptiness. Well, it comes from the pursuit, and then I feel empty, therefore I need more. And I still feel empty, and so I need more. And we get caught up in that. I'm lonely, I'm depressed, I'm bored, I'm dissatisfied. That emptiness within that scope, and it keeps leading us down to, okay, well, maybe life will be exciting if I try drugs and get high. Maybe life will get exciting if I drink too much alcohol and lose my control and inhibition. And I just have life is a party and I don't care anymore. It stems from that emptiness that continues to grow out of this pursuit. It comes from the desires such as security, success, satisfaction, or joy, comfort, satisfaction, security, success. Those kinds of desires that, hey, if I pursue this, maybe I'll obtain those desires. And because alcohol, drugs, food, Mountain Dew weren't meant to be God, they're not going to give the joy, comfort, and satisfaction that we might be looking for. So we need to put off the old man and put on... Oh, my order got messed up on these, so I'll get them all up. Put off the old man and put on the new man, as we've seen in Ephesians 4:22-24. Put off that old man that's carried away in the deceit of its fleshly lust, and renew our minds and put on the new man according to Christ. But Ephesians 5 kind of helps us to think further about this. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So there's another put off and put on. I don't need to be controlled by wine, controlled by food, controlled by drugs, application to be made across the board there. Because drunkenness is when you're under the control of the wine, and filled with the Spirit is when you're under the control of the Spirit. Who are you going to be controlled by? Because you're not going to be controlled by the Spirit and alcohol. You're not going to be controlled by the Spirit and food. What are you giving yourself to and what are you pursuing? There's a put off and put on in the heart. What am I going to pursue? Who am I identifying myself with? And how do I understand God and myself? I have to ask again the question, what is my view of God? Do I really believe He is Lord? The Israelites struggled with this. In Exodus 16:12, and actually Exodus 16 was when they'd been led out of Egypt, and they were hungry, and they weren't very happy about it. They said, we'd rather be slaves in Egypt than out here starving, and what kind of God are you that's going to take care of us? Or you just let us out here to starve to death? And Moses talks to God. God heard their complaints. He's going to bless them with bread, the manna, and He rains down this bread from heaven, I think just showing how obvious it is that God is providing. And so here they are, Exodus 16:12. I've heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. God showing Himself who He is by His provision of the manna for them. And it's kind of funny, because do I really believe God is sufficient? Do I really believe God meets all my needs? Okay, God freed the Israelites from Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea by a miracle. And here they are, and they don't trust that He's going to take care of their needs. And they're complaining against Him. And then He rains down bread from heaven. He says, go out in the morning and collect enough for that day, and don't keep any of it. Well, I'm trying to imagine being in that situation. And I got enough food for today. I've been hungry for a while. I've got enough food for today. It's like, well, how do I know it's going to rain bread from heaven tomorrow? I'm going to stash away some for later. And, it comes out of a sense of, yeah, I feel like I need that food. But they weren't trusting God and God's provision. So I really believe God is the one who is Lord, who is sufficient, who meets all my needs, who wholly satisfies. I'm just going to look at, if you jot down these verses, I'll read them for you really fast here. Psalm 34:8 tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. If everything that I crave, there's a greater craving that it's God Himself. If I can just taste His provision. I already read Isaiah 55:1-2 earlier. He says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Just come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Better than comfort food is soul food. And that's the Word of God, and God's all-sufficient, satisfying. It fills us up. It completes us. It's better than any of that. And Jesus tells the woman at the well that he has living water for her. John 4:13-14. He tells the woman at the well. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus is just talking about earthly water. And we need that to survive. But some of these, God created us with a dependence on food, but that shows ultimately our dependence on the God who gives us the food. And when we eat to excess, we're enjoying beyond what God's given us. So am I pursuing God in a way that demonstrates that I believe that He's Lord, that He's sufficient, that He meets all my needs, that He wholly satisfies? What about my view of myself? Do I believe my body is God's house and that I'm to take care of it, that I'm a steward, like 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 tells me? Do I think that I can somehow obtain satisfaction, that that's something that I can somehow manufacture or discover for myself apart from God? Am I living in a way that demonstrates these beliefs? Because I have to move it past concept and into practice that these things are true and God really does satisfy. Or am I telling myself the lie underneath that I need this, I deserve this, I will feel better if I get this? There's the questions that wage war within our members, that like James 4 talks about, that the desires of the heart that wage war within us, and that's why we have quarreling, and this is where our problems arise from. Let's talk about transformation from within. Elise Fitzpatrick, in her book, Loves to Eat, Hate to Eat, says this: it is the heart that says, I know this is more than I need, and that I'm harming myself by having it, but I love the pleasure of this experience more than I love the pleasure of doing what pleases the Lord. So I'm just going to go ahead and satiate myself. How can we wouldn't maybe come out and say that, but that's what we're proclaiming when I decide, you know what, I need these drugs, these alcohol, this food, this thing that I think is going to satisfy me. I need that. I deserve that. That's more satisfying to me than God. That's what's coming out. But when you practice, when you do it, when you take the opportunity to do what Psalm 34:8 says, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and you're consuming that regularly, just, okay, I'm being filled up by the goodness of the Lord, you'll be more satisfied. 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it all to God's glory. Not a self-focus, not to see, I could limit my eating, I could limit my drinking, I could limit, I abstain from drugs, I could do all these good things and do it for my glory. I could do it to look good, I could do it to have my appearance well. But dieting isn't about, I shouldn't be pursuing just my appearance. I should be taking care of my body. I should be pleasing the Lord. I should be bringing myself under His lordship rather than being enslaved to the things I've been pursuing. I should do it all to God's glory. Then Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got the works of the flesh here, such as drunkenness, revelries, even selfish ambitions, the things that I'm pursuing that I deserve. And if everything I do is characterized by that, that's my flesh at work. Versus the fruits of the Spirit. Big one there. Self-control. That's going to be really the foundation, is that I'm under control. And self-control is kind of a one way to put it. But really, this is walking by the Spirit. So as I'm being filled by the Spirit, I'm under the Spirit's control. But I'm disciplining myself to be so. And remember the goal. We've been talking about task versus the goal. And don't forget what we talked about when we started off this series, that Hebrews 12:14 tells us to pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. That's my big thing. I can't lose sight of what I'm supposed to be doing. I shouldn't be sinning for my desires, otherwise I've lost track of the goal. Here's some steps to put it into practice really quick. 1 John 1:9 helps us to confess our substance abuse, our drunkenness, our gluttony. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is a faithful God and He will hold true to that promise. Desire God above all else. Psalm 73:25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Desire God above all else. Nothing upon earth that I desire besides you. Psalm 16:11, our memory verse, find satisfaction in God. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, 18 reminds us to thank God without ceasing. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And finally, I don't know if you knew, Philippians 4, 12 and 13, face life with Christ's strength. We saw that in the context of greed last week, but it's about being full and being hungry. It's about how much I even fleshly needs, but God sustains us through them. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I don't know if you knew that the word buffet is in the Bible, but it's in the Bible. So I'm going to close out our are putting this into practice with 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. That's actually, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now that's a word that literally means to punch right below the eyes, like punch in the face, to strike in the face with a fist, and it, really to torment. And Paul's saying, I'm bringing myself under complete subjection, that I'm going to do whatever it takes. I discipline my body. I'm going to, that's self-control right there. I'm bringing it under the power of God, the power of myself, that I'm not going to pursue these things. If I back up to verse 25, everyone who competes the prize is temperate in all things. When we talk about self-control or moderation or temperance, they're all the same idea. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. They're self-controlled. They're not out of control. They're temperate. So work hard for self-control. Work hard for self-control. And I'm going to move on to real quick, shared victory. And I just want to end with this final thought. When we're talking about drugs, we're talking about alcohol, we're talking about gluttony, drunkenness, these struggles, and particularly for gluttony, we can get off track. I think we need to clarify, not all overweight people are gluttons. And not all gluttons are overweight. I shared with you kind of my experience with gluttony in my life. And I wouldn't deny that I've struggled with the sin of gluttony. According to the numbers, my BMI is not overweight, but I'm a gluttonous person. I struggle with that. So when you want to come alongside somebody, you don't just walk up to somebody who's overweight and say, hey, buddy, you need help. But it's about noticing, okay, I'm seeing a struggle. I'm seeing you. Over and over again, not just one time you ate 17 potato chips instead of 16, but I'm seeing a pattern in your life where it seems like you're brought under the power of these, it seems like you're taking too many painkillers, or I've seen you consuming alcohol to excess, or I've seen you given to eating, and it's like that's what you're looking for joy and comfort and satisfaction. Let me tell you where I found my joy and comfort and satisfaction. Here's how I've wrestled with that. And we can use our victory to help our brothers and sisters, or even to point somebody who doesn't know God to Jesus, to help understand how He gives the victory. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your hope. Thank you that we're not alone in these battles. Lord, I pray that no one would, in our church especially, would struggle with the severe struggles of drugs and alcohol, Lord. But if there are some, Lord, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I pray that they would find help, either from a brother and sister in the Lord, but especially from your word, that they would experience victory because there's hope and help in your word. Lord, I pray for those who struggle with gluttony, such as myself, Lord. I just ask that you'd help us to realize that those things are good gifts, Lord, but they're not our joy and our comfort and our satisfaction. They're just a picture of the satisfaction that comes from you. There's no one else, nothing else on earth we desire besides you, Lord. Please make that true of ourselves, that we would set aside the pursuits that get in our way of pursuing you above all else. And Lord, give us a joy and comfort and satisfaction that is pleasures forevermore, a fullness of joy in your presence. And Lord, that we would keep our minds focused on that and what we should be pursuing, and that you'd help us to obtain holiness as we find satisfaction in you. We ask that you'd be our strength, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.